Let's stand, please. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.
Thank you, Pastor Pitchford. You may be seated. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless, emphasizing the importance of gratitude. A Roman statesman named Cicero said, a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, it is the parent of all other virtues. And while we know that all good things come from God and all virtue comes from the Lord, there is a measure in which that is right. A thankful heart. When we have a thankful heart, it gives rise to many other good things in our life. I'd like to look at Psalm 95 and share some thoughts as we just go through some of these verses. O come, it says, as we assemble together, that's what we have done today. We are here assembled. We have come. And one of the songs we sang was, Come, Christians, Join to Sing. I hope that you were following along with the words. What does Alleluia? Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, Amen. What does Alleluia mean? It's a Hebrew term. It means praise the Lord. Come, Christians, join to sing. Praise the Lord. And what does Amen, Amen means? So be it, or I agree, or let it be. Okay? Let the Lord be praised. And who praises him? Christians. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice, okay? Notice, it leads with your heart. From your heart comes, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From our heart and our voice, before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Alleluia, Amen. Praise the Lord, let it be. I agree. Come lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, Amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, Amen. He is our guide and friend. He will never leave us nor forsake us. To us he'll condescend. He is high and holy. He is lifted up, but he will come down to meet us. We do not have to strive to reach up to meet him. He comes down to meet us. He will condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia. Amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia. Amen. Life shall not end the strain. When we pass this life, we will still be able to praise the Lord. On heaven's blissful shore, his goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia. Amen. And it's interesting that the glimpses that the Bible gives us of heaven, when John in Revelation looks into heaven, almost always he sees singing. One day, I'll be able to sing well. One day, some of you will be able to sing well too. All right, some of you sing well now. O come, let us, we have this privilege. O come, let us sing. as I mentioned, it should be an expression of our heart, our spirit. It should be from our innermost being. That's why the Bible says, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with understanding. Not just rote. And I'm guilty of you just sing a song, you've sang it when you were this high, you've sung it all your life, seems like every other church service you're in, you sing this particular song, and frankly, you're tired of it. I understand that. There's songs that my flesh groans when, say, for Sunday evening or afternoon, when we do favorites, someone picks that song, it's like, oh, not that song again. That's not coming from my heart. Well, it is, my fleshly heart. We need to lift our hearts. We need to let our hearts get in tune with the Lord. And if that song is a good song, if it has a singable tune, and if it's got biblically accurate words, sing it from your heart. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. The Lord is our audience. When we sing, it's not the person next to us, in front of us, someone on this platform. Sing unto the Lord. And if you look in your Bible, that Lord is all caps. Right? That is English code, if you will. It's referring to God's personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah. All caps, L-O-R-D. We are singing to Yahweh. We're singing to the Lord. It's the same when the word God is in all caps. Right? The other Lord, capital L, small case, O-R-D, is a title. Means master, ruler. The Jews refused to even speak his personal name, Yahweh. Their lips were too unclean to speak such a holy name. That's how much they revered and respected it. We sing unto the Lord. He is the object of our expression, our singing. He is the delight of our souls. Most of you have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach, right? One of the world's most famous composers. He said this about music: the purpose of music is the glory of God and the recreation of man. When you see, I've seen, not actuals, but I've seen pictures of his manuscripts. He has it dotted, or not, littered, throughout his manuscripts. There's notations, usually abbreviations for Latin, that express his prayer and praise of God. You know, for God's glory, praise the Lord. Throughout it, he wrote that song, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. We only sing it at weddings. Did you have it at your wedding? No? Shame on you. No, that's okay. You better get remarried, because I don't know if that counts. Okay? We only have it at weddings now, but there's a text that goes to it. He wrote the music in the text. Right? Yesu, that's Jesus. Right? Joy of man's desiring. Lifting up the Lord. There's another song that is not so well known. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this wilderness rove? Oh, why should I wander, an alien from thee, or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrows they see and smile at the tears I've shed. Ye daughters of Zion, declare, have you seen the star that on Israel shone? Say, if in your tents my beloved has been, and where with his flocks he is gone. Dear shepherd, I hear and will follow thy call. I know the sweet sound of thy voice. Restore and defend me, for thou art my all, and in thee I will ever rejoice. Does your soul rejoice in the presence of God? Does it delight to take time to pray? Does that at all describe you? Can you enjoy? Can you take delight in God's presence? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Now, this psalm, is a song, and songs are all poetry. This is Hebrew poetry, and one of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. It repeats the same thought in slightly different words. And here's the slightly different words in verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise. Noise in Scripture, in Psalms, is not referring to just clanking, like we think of as noise. It's a shout of adoration, a shout of praise, or applause. It's like when the winning team, when Chicago Bulls were on their rampage, when they were on their string of NBA titles, and they would come to town after winning, and they have the parade, and the crowd makes a noise. That's what it's like. That's what it's talking about. Let us make a joyful noise. Compare this joyful noise. If you turn to Exodus 32, Exodus 32, compare this noise to the noise that Joshua and Moses heard while they were up on the Mount Sinai, getting the law, the Ten Commandments. Now Moses, in verse 7 and 8, had been told by the Lord to get down from the mountain because the people were committing idolatry and fornication. But in verse 15, it brings Joshua into the narrative. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven, carved, etched upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, compare two different uses of the word noise here. What? Well, verse 18. And he said, Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's not the shout of people who are winning the battle, people who are being overtaken in battle, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now, what kind of singing could be mistaken? Singing at the bottom of a mountain could be mistaken up the mountain for a noise of war. What kind of songs, what kind of singing could Joshua have mistaken as a noise of war? There's an application. It was not a joyful noise unto the Lord. Was it modern church music, modern Christian music? Could it have been something like that? What were they doing? They were committing idolatry and fornication. Fornication was part of their worship. Part of their worship. And Joshua mistook their singing, their worship songs, so to speak, as a noise of war. We should learn that lesson. What does our singing sound like far away? What does it sound like in God's sight? Is God pleased with it? We sing unto the Lord. We are not our audience. Our songs are not for us. They're for Him. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Back in Psalm 95, verse 1. Why sing to a rock? Well, that rock is a title. That rock is the foundation of our salvation. Our salvation is sure because of that rock. It is rock solid. And who is that rock? It is the Lord. Recall the Hebrew parallelism. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That rock is parallel with Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, referencing this historical incident, it tells us that rock was Christ. We are singing to the Lord Christ. Deuteronomy 32:4 says He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Verse 2 says, let us come before His presence, before His face. It's a high privilege to come before Him. Think of Esther and Ahasuerus, also known as Artaxerxes, that Persian king. It meant death to come unbidden into the king's presence. And he was only a human king. We come into God's presence. God, Yahweh, God Jehovah, the I Am, the self-existing eternal one, who is complete in himself, who doesn't need anything or anyone else. He is perfect. And yet, he allows us to come before his face. Another song, a line, two lines say this, I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me on streets of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold. What are we going to do in heaven forever and ever? We're going to be worshiping and praising the Lord. If you will, it'll be like an eternal church service. Some people don't like that idea. And God will give them what they wish. They will be forever separated from Him in a place called hell, which is anything but a church service. But those who love the Lord, those who come before His presence, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, with gratitude for Him, for blessing us in the multitude of ways that He has, His salvation, His presence, giving us hope, extending to us forgiveness, peace, righteousness, grace, divine ability, giving us a future that is blessed. Verse 2 also says, make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Songs. Songs unto Him. So why should we do these things in verses 1 and 2? Verse 3, 4, because for the Lord, and that's Yahweh, His personal name, for the Lord is a great God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is a great God. Look in verses 3, 4, and 5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. He is greater than the Kansas City Royals. He is greater than the New England Patriots and the Carolina Panthers. He is greater than Michael Jordan in his prime. Greater than all the Bulls in their time. Greater than Larry Bird on a good day. Greater than Abraham Lincoln, than Albert Einstein, than Isaac Newton. He's greater than Henry VIII. Greater than Nebuchadnezzar. Greater than Ronald Reagan and George Bush. Greater than FDR, than JFK, than Barack Obama, than Donald Trump. He's greater than Buddha. He's greater than Allah. He is a great God. Immortal. Invisible. God only wise. In light inaccessible. Hid from our eyes. Most blessed. Most glorious. The Ancient of Days. Almighty. Victorious. Thy great name we praise. He is perfect in all of His attributes. All of His personality, He is holy, He is just, He is almighty, He is all-knowing, He is everywhere present, He is all-merciful, He is gracious, He is love, He is glorious, He is fearful, He is compassionate, He is beautiful, He is unchanging, He is eternal, He is the living God. He is a great God. Again, Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Oh, Christian, can you sing to Him? Can you sing to this God? Can you come before His presence with thanksgiving? Verse 3. Come to him, for he is a great king. He rules. Kings rule. Kings are sovereign. He alone is sovereign. He commands, and it is done. His word is law. His word is unbreakable. His will is inviolate. He is majestic. He is awesome. His grandeur is like none else's. His train, his glory fills the temple. Verse 3, he is a great king above all gods. He is not some local deity confined to a geographic region like what the pagan nations all around Israel believed in. He is a great king above all gods. He is above all gods. He's further above the false gods of those nations than the mightiest human king ever was above the derelict in the gutter. That is nothing compared to how far God is above the false gods. He is above all the gods in beauty, in power, in glory, in grace, in love, in majesty, in wisdom, in righteousness. He is the living God. He is not the work of men's hands, nor is he the imagination of a man's mind. He's beyond our comprehension. He is too big to get our minds wrapped around. I lack the words to adequately describe him. The primary reason to come, to sing to him, to make a joyful noise to him, to give thanks to him, is not for what he has done. The primary reason to do these things is because of who he is. Praise God for who he is. We, as humans, tend to praise God for what he has done for us. He's good to us, therefore I love him. Therefore I praise him. We should praise him. We should thank him. We should sing to him for who he is, for his attributes, for what he is like. He is a great God. He is a great king. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of heaven. Verse 4 and 5, in his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Yes, we are to praise God for what he has done. Creation, this world, this universe shows off his greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, space, shows his handiwork. It's a display of his power. That's one reason why it's so wrong to believe in any theory of evolution. It gives God's glory to another, which is not God. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Worship is submission. Worship means bowing down. It was used of a dog coming to his master and licking his master's hand. So you've all seen, if you haven't had that, if you don't have a dog that does that, you've seen dogs that come and lick their master's hand. That was called worship in non-biblical sources. Worship. Come, let us worship and bow down to this great God, to this great King. Worship him who alone deserves to be worshipped. Bow down to him. Submit to him as the one who made us. Idolaters knelt before a God of their own making. Whether it's an object or an idea, we kneel before the God who made us. Idolaters kneel and worship the work of their own hands or their vain imaginations. Thus they worship themselves. We worship the maker of our hands, the maker of our minds. Verse 6 says, let us kneel before the Lord our maker, Yahweh. He made us. He made us. He can do with us as he wishes. He could strike us dead, and he'd be entirely just and right to do so, because he is God. He does not have to conform to our ideas of fairness. Nay, Romans 9 says, nay, but who art thou, O man, to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the power potter over the clay? He has the right to do with us as he wishes. We are the work of his hand. He is the Lord, our maker. But aren't you thankful that we can trust him? That he is a good God. He is not capricious. He's not cruel. He is gracious. He is kind. He is merciful. Verse 7, For he is our God, our sovereign, our ruler, the one we serve, the one we worship. And we get to have a relationship to him and with him. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We give thanks and praise to God because of who he is, because of what he has done. He has made us, and he's made us his people. He didn't just make us and walk away. He made us, and he sought for us. The Good Shepherd, come to seek and to save that which was lost. He places us into his pasture, into his hand. He takes care of us. Shepherds in the Middle East lived with their sheep for lengthy parts of the year. God lives with us forever in the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. We're in his hand. He protects us. He feeds us. He guides us. He delights in us. He takes joy in us. He is our God. We are his people. Can it get any better than that? Can it? Yes, it can. It will. Ephesians 2:7 tells us that in the ages to come, in the future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. In the ages to come, ages, how long is that? And it's plural, ages. How many ages are there to come? Well, God's eternal. That's a long time. He'll never get to the end of his wisdom, his power, the exceeding riches of his grace that he's going to show to us through Christ Jesus. What more could we need? What more could we even hope for? Oh, lost one here today, you know about God and the Bible, but you are lost. You have never been born again. Come to Christ today. Become one of his sheep today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Cry out to God to save you. Christian, here today, forsake the sin that's keeping you from singing to the Lord. Maybe it's self-consciousness. You don't want to appear to be too holy or too happy. Repent of that wicked thought, that sinful habit, that bitter spirit, the animosity between you and someone else that's keeping you from singing unto the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord.